If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in just a moment we will be looking at that text of Scripture where Solomon writes about the house of mourning. As you're turning over there, let me say it's good to be able to have an opportunity to study with you this morning, and we're mindful of those who are sick and ill. We keep them in our prayers, and those who are out of town, and we pray that they'll be back safely with us. I wanted to mention before getting into the sermon a couple of things. First of all, the gospel meeting that we've been announcing, April 20 through 23, that gospel meeting will actually be with yours truly. We have made a plan for me to speak and to try to reach the community around the building, basically letting them know that we're here. We're here to help them. We're here to share the gospel with them. And so I'll be doing that gospel meeting in April. And if you have a topic that you would think would be good for the community to hear, please share that with me. We will probably be trying to do lessons to let the community know about the Lord's church, who we are as Christians, and things such as that nature. And so that's what we have planned for April. And please give me any input on that that you would like. And we would like to, at that time, when time gets closer, to canvass the area and let people know about our meeting. And we'll be needing volunteers for that as well. So that's the plan. Just wanted to let you know about that. Also, this evening, Lord willing, when we have an opportunity to come back, we want to have a lesson answering the question, who am I going to marry? And I hope that that will be good for all of us. When I was teaching the adult class a few weeks ago, and we were going through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that great chapter on marriage, Thelma said right at the end, you know, our young people need to hear a lesson on marriage, and they need to hear those kinds of things. And so I'm going to take that suggestion and that comment to heart and do what I can to bring some things along those lines. But not just for the young people, but really for all of us, and we might even have an opportunity to talk with others about that matter, and we can share God's word with them on that. So I would encourage you to come back for that lesson this evening. In the past month, I have lost two very close friends to death. Sherry and I have lost a close friend and member of the church in Carlin just last week. Faithful, godly member in Springfield, very dear to us. And about a month ago, I lost a high school friend. I've known him since probably 1978, and again, a faithful Christian. And that's hard. And my friend was a year older than I am. He passed away of MS, and it's difficult. Death is difficult, and I know that some of you have lost loved ones. There have been those who have lost some recently in this congregation. And it's something that I'd like for us to consider this morning. It's a topic that I'd like for us to talk with our young people about. In John chapter 11, Jesus spoke of Lazarus as sleeping, and the disciples didn't quite get that. And they say to Jesus, well, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up. And the very next verse says, Jesus spoke to them plainly, he's dead. He's dead. Sometimes we just need to be plain about that. And we use euphemisms. In the Bible, it's falling asleep. Today, we say something like passing away. We use an expression that sort of lessens maybe the brunt of that, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. But Jesus then said, he's dead. And he was just plain about that. And later in the chapter, one of the what we call the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's one of three places in Scripture where we're told that Jesus cried. One is in Hebrews chapter 5. We're told there that during the days of his flesh, he prayed to his Father, and he was heard for his strong crying and tears. When Jesus prayed to his Father, there were times where he was crying and he was heard. The other occasion is in Luke 19. At the end of Luke 19, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, there the last week of his earthly ministry, it says that he wept over the city. He saw that they were not obeying the Lord, that they didn't want to come to God, that they didn't want to repent. Many of the Pharisees and Jews were hardened, and he cried. He cried that they were lost and they didn't want to do anything to change that. And then, of course, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And that shows his humanity. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus because he was human. He was fully God, fully man. And that humanity of Jesus is shown in his hungering and thirsting in Matthew chapter 4. It's also shown in the crying of John chapter 11. And so Jesus was moved by the death of his friend Lazarus. If you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to spend some time in the book of Ecclesiastes today with regard to the subject of death. Because it is around us, it is a part of our life, and I want us to embrace it with what the Word of God says. And I want us to talk with our children about it. And I want us to be open about this part of life and what we can do to make sure that we are right with God when that day comes, maybe even for us. Because there have been those who have experienced these things recently, I thought a lesson from the house of mourning would be good for us this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, let's read the text together. A good name is better than precious oil, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Maybe you have had to go to the house of mourning in the past few weeks. There have been those here who have had to do that. The house of mourning, we would just simply say today, is the funeral home. And maybe you've had to journey there recently, as I have and as Sherry has, and it's hard. But Solomon says a couple of things here by way of admonition. He says, first of all, that when we go there, we're going to gain some wisdom by that. The wise man is in the house of mourning. We're going to learn some things there, and we hope to learn some things this morning. And notice in verse 2, he says that it is better to go to the house of mourning, we would say the funeral home, than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. He's not saying that it's wrong to laugh and have a good time. I like to tell and hear a good joke. If you have a good, clean joke, I'd like to hear it. I like that. My father-in-law is known for his jokes. He has little quips and jokes, and I like that about him. Nothing wrong with joking. Nothing wrong with having a good time and laughing. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you turn over to chapter 9 and verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. There's nothing wrong with having a good, clean time somewhere. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 9, with regard to the young people, let thy heart cheer thee. He's not saying that it's wrong to be happy and tell a good joke. He's saying in this context that there are times when serious moments such as death are better for us, and we gain more wisdom in that than having a good time. And we can learn more about eternity. We can learn more about our relationship with God by going to the funeral home than somewhere else. And in verse 3, in this case, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made glad, or better, when we realize death and we talk about that and we experience that and we change our life and bring it into a good relationship with God, that is better for us. And so the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And there are people in our society that all they want to do is cut up and laugh and have a good time, and they don't want to seriously think about God. They don't want to think about the day of their death, and so they just put that off, and it's all about laughing and cutting up and having a good time. And Solomon is saying that it is better for us and more wise for us to spend some time with death, because that is the end of all men. Should Jesus not come, we're all going to face this. And should Jesus delay, we're all going to face death. Every one of us here this morning. And so let us spend some time learning and being wise from going to the house of mourning. I want us to consider six lessons this morning, and I want us to stay within the book of Ecclesiastes. There's some great things that are said about death all throughout the Bible. Some great lessons that we can learn. But I want to stay within the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, and let's see what Solomon has to say about these things. What are some things that we can learn by attending a funeral or visiting a cemetery? And you might think that that would be kind of a negative thing. You don't think of after services taking your family through a cemetery. But it's good for us to spend some time with that. And we can learn some lessons, and I want to consider six of them this morning from God's Word. The first one being that we all die. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Provided the Lord does not come in our lifetime, we are all going to die. And so, the first thing that Solomon says is that when I look out on society, I see that death comes to all. There are no individuals who are exempt from that. Chapter 2, verse 16. For of the wise man, even as the fool, there is no remembrance forever, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. And how doth the wise man die, even as the fool? So it comes to all mankind. We're familiar with chapter 3 and verse 2, this well-known passage on a time. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. We turn to chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even not only are the wise and fool alike in that they die, but even one thing that we hold in common with the animal kingdom is that the living are going to die. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, animals, so dieth the other, humans. Yea, they all have one breath, and man hath no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man, whether it goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast, whether it goeth downward to the earth? And so we find that even man and animal are alike in that regard. We can't say this morning, well, this lesson is not for me. This subject is not for me, because we're all going to that place. In the passage that we read earlier in chapter 7, Solomon said, that is the end of all men. Turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 6. Chapter 6 and verse 6. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, and yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? Look at chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined with the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. As well their love as their hatred, their envy is perished long ago, neither hath they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So, wise or foolish, we all die. Righteous or wicked, we all die. Man or animal, we all die. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 says that in Adam all men die. In Romans chapter 5, Paul compares man to Adam with regard to spiritual death, violating God's law. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he compares man to Adam in physical death. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was in a twofold sense. Die spiritually, they would be separated from God, and then begin to die physically. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about the physical death there, that in Adam all men die. So the first lesson we need to learn is that we're all going to die, provided Jesus does not come in our lifetime. And are we ready to meet our Maker? this is something that is for all of us. A second lesson that we need to learn is that we will not have to suffer the things of this life anymore when we die. If you've been noticing the songs that we were singing this morning, Daniel asked me, what songs can we sing? There were some songs there that we were singing about a mansion above and no tears in heaven. We don't have to experience when we die the things of this life. We can go and be at a better place. And that's one thing that Solomon thinks about as well. Turn with me to chapter 4 of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4, 1 and 2. Then I returned and saw all of the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead that have been long dead more than the living that are yet alive. Why did he do that? Because he realizes that when you die, you can get away from that oppression. And so Solomon is saying, in a way, it's almost better if you die, because he's thinking about the struggles and problems that a person has to go through in life. And there are those things. If we're living right, and we have a right relationship with God, when we die, we don't have to experience any more suffering. No tears in heaven. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, and let's remind ourselves of the rich man and Lazarus. And as we're turning over there, think about maybe what is going on in your life. There may be some problems that you're having to experience. And there may be some oppression that you're experiencing. And there's some troubles that you're experiencing. But when you die in a right relationship with God, you get to go to a place where those things do not exist anymore. We know the story about Lazarus the beggar, and he had some problems in his life. But when he dies, we find that he goes to a better place. In Luke 16, 25, but Abraham said, "Son, rememberest that thou that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things." He was talking about the rich man who went about and fared sumptuously every day. He had plenty to eat. He had nice clothing. But now he's in torment. So Abraham says, in your lifetime, the rich man, you received good things. You had a nice plush life. And Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. Lazarus was a beggar. We've probably never begged for food. We've probably never had to experience that. But begging for food, not having enough clothing, not having shelter. Have you ever had a dog lick your sores, verse 21? Like Lazarus? Ever had that? We've never had that. So, verse 25, he received evil things. He had to go through some terrible things in life. But now here he is comforted, and you are in anguish. When he died and went to Hades, to Abraham's bosom, that place that we go to await the judgment day, he was in comfort. The rich man was in torment. Ecclesiastes 4, Solomon saw that there's a lot of pain and anguish in life and oppression, and sometimes we don't get comfort from that. And so I praise the dead, because they don't have to experience that anymore. But that's provided we die right. Look at verse 25 again. The rich man, who wasn't in a right relationship with God, he is now in torment. Have you ever heard this? Well, he's in a better place. You ever heard that? And sometimes I've said that. I've said that in doing funerals myself as a minister. I've done many funerals. I've said that a few times. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But sometimes people will say that and they're not in a better place. They're in a much worse place. And so we've got to think about that. We want to die in such a way that when we pass from this life, we don't have to suffer the things of this life anymore. We, like Lazarus, get to go and be in paradise and in comfort and in Abraham's bosom, and we can experience a better place. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has been talking about, in the latter part of chapter 4, the problems that the apostles had to go through and the afflictions that they had to go through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, he's talking about the affliction that he has to go through as an apostle. But he knows one day, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, one day this physical body that was being afflicted, that was being persecuted, that was decaying, chapter 4, verse 16, that's all going to be done away, and God's going to give me a new body. And I can go home and be with the Lord. We are of good courage, verse 8, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. He knew that the afflictions that he was going through, chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, those things are now behind me. I can go on and be with the Lord. And he said, we can be of good courage. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. One thing about death is that if we're living right and we've obeyed the gospel and we're living as a faithful Christian, that when we die, we can leave the suffering of this life behind. And the troubles and the trials and the problems of this life, we can leave that behind. And we can go home and be with Jesus. But we've got to be living right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die gain. Why is it gain for Paul? Because he knew that he can go and be with Christ, and that's a much better place. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit to my work, then what I shall choose I know not. I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Paul had to go through a lot of difficult things, but he could leave all that behind and go and be with Christ. But he was living right, of course. And we know that from verse 21 when he said, for to me to live is Christ. Every day was Christ living in him. So we all die. And if we are living right and Christ is living in me each day, when I die, I get to depart and be with Christ, and I can leave behind the things of this life. And Solomon really almost pitied those who were still living because they have to go through those sufferings of life. And he thought about when you die, you can leave that behind. But it's conditioned upon living right and being in a right relationship when we die. We can either be the rich man in torment or we can be Lazarus in comfort. And the choice is ours. Another lesson we learn by going to the house of mourning is that when we live our life and die, that can come at the end of something, and it can be an experience where we go through what God wants for us, and at the end it is better. Come back with me now to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and let's look at something else that Solomon says about death. Did you notice in the scripture that we opened up with in chapter 7, the very first verse, a good name, that's talking about character. Character, a good name is better than precious oil, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Underscore that in your Bible. Why is the day of death better than the day of your birth? Because you will have gotten to experience what God wants for you to experience in life. You will have been given an opportunity to serve God and live for God. And that's why, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Somebody says, how can the day of death be better? Because you've lived your life, and if you're living right, you will have experienced what God wants you to experience. You will have been given an opportunity to be a member of the Lord's church, to be among the greatest people on the earth, to serve the Lord, and the end of that is better than the beginning. Let me just illustrate it this way. Those of you who have been married some time, is it better now or 1 minute after you said, I do? Well, you know it's better now. You know it's better now. 1 minute after you said, I do, you didn't really know the full extent of all of that. We don't know all of that. But now, having been married many years, now we have a family. Maybe we're working on grandchildren now, that type of thing. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. If we're living right and doing what God says, always. Let me ask you this. Those of you who have been members of the church for many years, been a Christian for many years, is it better now or 1 minute after you came up out of the baptistry? Well, it's better now, of course. You've had so much opportunity to serve the Lord. 1 minute after coming up out of the baptistry, we don't really know the full extent of what that means to be a Christian. But we've been in the church for so many years, we've been able to help people, we've been able to serve, we've volunteered. We've talked with others about the gospel. Maybe we've been a part of bringing someone to the Lord, converting them. We weren't able to do that 1 minute after coming up out of the baptistry. That's why the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Because when we're living right, we get to experience all of those things of that relationship that God wants us to experience. And the end of all of that's better. That's why in verse 1, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Because you've gotten to live and experience what God wants you to have in life. And maybe even the struggles and troubles and trials, you've experienced that and, like Job, have learned through patience to overcome those things, and it's better. We love it when a little baby is born and we share the good news. We're excited about that. But that little baby has never been able to experience what you've been able to experience. And so the end of a thing is better than the beginning. If we're living right. And that's the if. If we're living right. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. If we're living right. Because we've got to go through and experience those things. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's why Paul was glad that as he's approaching death, he knows something about the end of his life. And so he talks about, I am already being offered and the time of my departure has come. He's not talking about departing on an airplane. He's not talking about catching a boat. He's talking about his life, leaving this life. He's going to depart and he sees that coming and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He would not have been able to do that had he not become a Christian and lived that life. And he can look back now and say, I'm about to die and I've been able to go through those things. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness and for all of those who will love the Lord. The Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 that these all died in faith. Those great men and women of Hebrews chapter 11. They died in faith. They got to experience that life of serving the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, turn with me there. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. That means die as a faithful Christian. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works do follow with them. You got to labor in the kingdom. You got the privilege of working for the King of Kings, and now you get to go home and rest from those labors. Let's live our life in such a way that we can say the day of our death is better than the day of our birth, and that we have experienced what God wants us to experience, and we've lived for Him and served Him. Turn with me to chapter 8 and verse 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. Another lesson that we learn with regard to death is that we do not have the power to say no to it. I'm going to be exempt. Death is not going to touch me. Solomon says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. That is, to keep it from leaving the body in death. James says that the spirit apart from the body is dead. We do not have power to retain the spirit, neither hath he power over the day of death. I'm told that the oldest living woman in recent history died in 1997. She was 122 years old, 160 plus days, about 122 and a half years old. That's quite a life. But she still had to die. And with all of our modern medicine and with this and with that, we do not say, well, I'm not going to die. We're going to die. And so in James chapter 4, in verse 14, James says, our life is like a vapor. And we often read or quote this passage when we talk about sins of commission, where we commit a sin or we omit something that we should be doing. To him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That comes on the heels of a comment that James had made with regard to we're going to die. So we're going to die and our life is like a vapor. Knowing that and knowing other good things that we need to be doing, we need to be doing that because our life is like a vapor. To him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know that we're going to die. We know that we need to obey the gospel. We know that we need to repent of our sins. We know that we need to be an active member in the Lord's body. We know these things. To him that therefore knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But James had just said, our life is like a vapor and we're going to pass away. And so it goes together. We cannot say, well, I'm not going to die. We don't have that authority. We don't have that power. We don't say, I'm going to retain my spirit and keep it from leaving this body. We don't have that power. No physician on the face of this earth can do it. And we have anti-aging creams and anti-aging this and anti-aging that, but eventually we're going to die. And we need to be doing the good that we know to be doing while we can. Another lesson that we learn from Solomon is the need to make every day count, knowing that we are going to die. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This has been on my mind a lot lately. Have you ever wasted time? Yes, we've all been guilty of that. We've all been guilty of wasting portions of our life, doing things we shouldn't have done, and hopefully that was years ago. Hopefully that was in our youth. But we look back over life and we've wasted opportunities to say something. We wasted time to do something that is right. And so knowing that we're going to die, let us make every effort to make the most of every day before we die for the Lord's service. Turn with me to chapter 9, verse 7. Remember, we have already read verses 2 through 6, talking about how that all die alike. Having just said that in chapter 9, 2 through 6, look at what Solomon says in verse 7. Knowing that we all die alike, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God hath already accepted thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let not thy head lack oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, and all the days of vanity, for that is thy portion in life and in thy labor wherein thou laborest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol or the grave whither thou goest. We know that we're going to die. We're going to the grave one day, and so whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. We're not going to be able to do in the next life what we can do in this life, and so we need to be busy doing that. Just wanted to make a comment on verse 10. Our Jehovah's Witness friends and other religions who believe that when you die, you cease to exist, they will quote this verse. Because in the grave, there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, and so you cease to exist. No, that's a misuse of that verse. The context is, Solomon is saying that there is a time when you can do these things in this life, and there's a time when you cannot do these things. He's not saying by that you cease to exist. He's saying that you cannot do in the next life what you can do in this life. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. You're not going to be able to do in the next life what we're doing now. Those types of things that we know to do now, the work and the device and the knowledge and the wisdom that God gives us now, that's for this life. That's not for the next life. We continue to exist. In fact, that's what Luke 16 teaches us. The rich man and Lazarus, what? They continue to exist in the life beyond the grave. Yes. So that's a misuse of that passage. I just wanted to mention that. Solomon is not saying, verse 10, one day you'll cease to exist. He's saying one day you won't be able to do the things you need to be doing, that you should be doing in this life. Look at verse 9. One of those things involves marriage. Live joyfully with thy wife. There are things that we need to be doing in our marriage. We'll talk about that some more tonight. There are things that we need to be doing in our marriage and with our family, and today's the day to be doing that. Not to put that off, not to procrastinate. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all of thy might. Is there someone that we need to bring to the Lord? Is there someone that we need to talk to? We talk about personal work. Is there someone we need to invite? Is there someone we need to have a Bible study with? Let's do it now. We can't do it later. Is there some sin that I need to repent of? I need to do that now. I'm not going to be able to do that later. Is there something I need to correct? Is there something I need to be busy doing? I've got to do that now. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all of thy might. Be the best Christian that you can be. In your marriage, in your work, not mediocre, not lukewarm, not just barely getting by. We live in a society of just barely getting by, just barely be something. No, be the best. Whatever your hand finds to do. Why? Because one day we're going to die and we can't do it then. I've been thinking about this a lot more lately. Because I confess to you that in my youth, as maybe you have experienced it, you look back and say, you know, I really wasted a lot of time and energy and other kinds of things. And I don't want to do that anymore. And it's funny how when you cross the 50 mark or whatever that mark is for you, all of a sudden we're on the other side of that mark. And we're thinking, seriously, I want to try to help our young people to be thinking that right now before you even get to that mark. Whatever your hand finds to do. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for lukewarmness. The best you can, because one day you will not be able to do that. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at Romans 14 in a minute, but turn back with me to Luke 16 in that matter of the rich man and Lazarus. What did the rich man want to do after he died? And now he's gotten a few moments there in torment. All of a sudden, he's interested in saving his family. It's too late. We need to do it in this life. Luke 16:27, and he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. This is the rich man. He's lost. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. God does not send people back from the grave to teach us what we need to do. He gives us His Word. And this story is taking place when the law of Moses is still in effect. So they have the law of Moses. They have Moses and the prophets. That's how God converts the sinner. He doesn't send a special person back from the grave. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one will go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. What happened to this man? All of a sudden, after he dies, he wants to get really interested in personal work. But it's too late. And so the point simply is this, that whatever it is for us, we know what it is for us. Whatever it is we need to be busy doing or changing or improving upon, let's do that and make the most of that, because there's going to come a time when we can't do that. So Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. Whether we live for the Lord. Whether we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Let's make each day count. And I think all of us can look back and see those times in our life when we did not do that. And hopefully we can learn from this to improve and do better. It'll make us a better Christian. It'll make us a better local congregation. If we will live each day as if it is our last, knowing that we cannot do what we need to do in the grave. We know that there is some matter we need to clear up. We know that there is something that needs to be said. We know that there's some change that needs to be made. Let us do that before it is too late. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And that needs to be our motto. And we're going to put our all into it as if this were our last day, because it could very well be. And then last of all, Solomon says about death, we will face our Creator in judgment after we die. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 11. Can you imagine face to face with your Creator? Wow. The magnitude of that. The seriousness of that. Face to face with the one who made you and everything in the universe. And so, when we think about that, let us make sure that our life is right with God. Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man. And so he does talk to the young people. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of youth. And our young people need to be happy. There's a lot of sadness among young people today. You need to be happy, but it's balanced with a right life with God. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know this, that for all things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he goes on to talk about, in verses 2 and following, basically a poetic description of old age. And he describes in those verses some things that we can relate to even in our own life. Poor eyesight. Bad hearing, your teeth are falling out. He describes some of those things of old age. And he's saying, coming to a conclusion, verse 7, and the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. You and I are going to face the Creator of the universe when we die. Our body is going to go into that grave, and our spirit's going to return and face God. And so what is the conclusion of the matter? Look at chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. This is the end or the conclusion of the matter. This whole book, Solomon has a cynical view of life, vanity of vanities. If it is a life without God, it's just empty. I see animals dying and I see people dying. I see wise people dying and foolish. Without God, it is a cynical type of emptiness. But with God, it all makes sense. And so the end of the matter is this. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty or the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, whether every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We're going to die. Our body's going to go to the grave. And our spirit is going to return to God. And we're going to face our Creator in judgment. Young people, chapter 11, verse 10. Put away evil. You're going to face your Maker. We've been trying to talk about some in the high school class, the importance of living good, moral, and clean lives as young Christians. Why? We're going to face our Maker. We're going to face our Creator, and adults as well. All of us. So, Hebrews 9:27, well-known passage. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. And so let us be prepared for that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. No matter where our body has been laying in the grave, some get a proper burial, some do not. But no matter what has happened under those circumstances, all will rise. And death and Hades will give up the dead. And we're going to come and we're going to face God in judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, God, the Creator of the universe, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small. Underscore that in your Bible, the great and the small. That is actually an expression that is used a few times in the Old Testament to me, no matter who you are, the President of the United States, or someone that might be considered far less of a position, it doesn't matter who you are, great or small, it doesn't matter your color, your economic status, your social background, whether you've been to school or not, whether you're a billionaire or don't own a dollar, it doesn't matter who you are, great or small, everybody's going to stand. Standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And if we have not obeyed the gospel, our name is not in there. And if we have and fallen away, our name is removed from there. We have to be in the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades, that realm where the rich man and Lazarus are and all others who have passed from this life, that realm of departed spirits, gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. There will be no more death after that. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. We will face our Creator. And so we will face him having to give an account, verse 12, according to what we've done. And so let us live right and let us make those changes today so that when we're judged according to our works, that we can stand before him faithfully. Well, the lesson is yours. Solomon said that when we go to the house of mourning, the living will lay it to heart. Well, will they? It depends on who we are. I believe you will this morning. I believe all of you will lay it to heart. All of us will lay it to heart because we love the Lord and we love his word and we are serious about these kinds of matters. But do you know that I have done a funeral or two before? Where I get to look out on the audience. You don't see what's in the audience, but I get to see things. And I've seen where it didn't look like people were laying it to heart. And just like you might see in an assembly, other kinds of assembly, I've seen maybe someone texting on their phone during a funeral. I've seen people laughing at funerals. You see all kinds of interesting things when you're up here. I think I've seen some people who have not been laying it to heart. And that's a shame. Because I'm thinking, if you can't get serious at a funeral now, there's really not a lot of hope for you, is there? But I know all of you will. I will. I want to instill that in my children. We want to lay it to heart. We want to take it seriously. And we want to learn from these lessons. And if there is something that you need to change this morning, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If you've laid it to heart this morning, and you know, I'm just not right with God, and it's really on my heart, I'm going to make that change this morning. Step forward and do that. The psalmist writes, Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days. We're not going to live forever, that we may get us a heart of wisdom. This morning is about going into the house of mourning. We have stepped in, as it were, to the funeral home this morning to learn these six lessons, to lay it to heart, to make us better in the sight of God. Death is around us. And if we've lost someone recently that is close to us, that is painful. But Solomon teaches us that that's where we go to learn some lessons so that we can be right with God. If we can help you to be right with God, why won't you come as we stand and sing this song of encouragement? Let your needs be made known.